Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So God has a calling for your life. And that calling includes taking your eyes off of yourself and placing them onto others. You know, no matter what else we do, if we're not endeavoring to share the good news with others, we're not right with God. Matthew 28:19, it's not a suggestion or an option. It's a command from Jesus. And in all of God's goodness to us, he requires our obedience. Our obedience to obey his commands. Go. Go. Every Christian is to be an evangelist. Now, we can't all be preachers, but we can all be reachers. We can reach the people that God brings to us. Especially now today when so many are stumbling in darkness. This is your calling. This is my calling. Well, why is sharing the gospel so important? Let's think of a few things here. Because of the value of the soul, a human's soul. Mark 8:36-37 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" A man's soul exists forever. No one should want to go through eternity apart from God's love. A second point, because of the gospel's worth. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, we read these words, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The value or worth of something is the price of obtaining it. Jesus paid the amazing price of his precious blood for you and me. The gospel has come at an extremely high price to Jesus. The third point is because we are commanded by Jesus. So, of course, as obedient children and loving children, we are to obey his commands. Because of our reward, we are partners with God and in God's eternal work of taking the gospel. That in itself should be great reward for us. And in addition to that, there's no greater joy or reward than to witness the Holy Spirit raise the dead before your eyes. It gives you goosebumps. A fifth point is, because we're partners in God's work, and we don't know what may come of it. Let me read a quick little story to illustrate this point. In 1885, a Sunday school teacher shared the gospel with an uneducated 19-year-old shoe clerk who became a Christian and became the well-known evangelist Dwight L. Moody. God used Moody's evangelism to inspire British pastor F.B. Meyer, whom God used to inspire Wilbur Chapman, who was used by God to raise up W.A. Sunday's ministry, and he went on to preach revival meetings in Charlotte, North Carolina. And in those revival meetings, God saved and empowered a young man named Billy Graham. Now, just think of all the seeds sowed by these different evangelists over all the years because of that Sunday school teacher back in 1885. We just don't know how God will use our obedience in evangelism to change this world. Well, let's look at a couple of New Testament examples regarding evangelism. First one I'm going to look at is the Deacon Philip involved with the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll read about that in Acts 8:26-35. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now this Philip that we're talking about is one of the first seven deacons. And like Philip, we can be used by God to take the gospel to the lost. Let's think of the story. Let's bring out four evangelism points from the story of Philip and the eunuch. Be sensitive to the directing of the Spirit. What God told Philip to do probably didn't make much sense to him at the time. He was involved in a revival in Samaria. Leave a revival in progress and go way out into the desert? But you know, God's direction does not have to make sense at the time. Proper obedience does not need to know why. Proper obedience only needs to be able to be willing to say, yes, Lord. God's ways are often unforeseen and unpredicted. We can't know what God has in store. We can only know that we want to be used by God as an instrument to pull it off, whatever he has in store. And being sensitive to the Spirit's direction involves prayer, lots and lots of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray for the ones that God will bring across your path. And absolutely pray that the words coming out of your mouth when you are sharing the gospel are used by God in a mighty way. Romans 10:1 says, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Make this our prayer. Make this our heart's desire. Well, the second point is the Holy Spirit prepares the person's heart. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. God was working on his heart. God works on the sinner and on the sower. And when we follow God's lead, he brings the two of us together. Think of Jesus' by chance meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. Or think of all the ways that Peter was led to eventually get to the home of Cornelius the Gentile. Directed by the Spirit, we will be led to those who need to hear the good news. So be constantly expectant and ready to share the gospel. Well, the third point is be swift to respond to the Spirit's prompting. Philip was told to run. Run to the rendezvous. No hesitation involved in our critical task of taking the gospel. We need to act hastily because the lost's time is short. Their time is short. They need the greatest of all good news now. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready. Be prepared. Be prepared to pounce. Pounce on them with the gospel. To reply swiftly. Be always prepared. Don't get caught off guard. Fourth point is, be steadfast in the desire of the Spirit. And what is the desire of the Spirit? To share Jesus. Philip did not make small talk. He didn't admire the chariot's wheel covers or ask him what model year the chariot was. He kept the conversation to Jesus being the sacrificial lamb for man's sins, as was read in Isaiah 53:6 through 8. He urged the eunuch to not delay in regarding faith in Jesus and obedience to baptism. Well, how about another New Testament example of evangelism? We'll take an example from Paul. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 through 5. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So let's break this one down a little bit and look at some evangelical points from Paul. First point, our gospel. Our message needs to be the gospel. Keep it simple. Keep it true. Keep it scriptural. Keep it Jesus-focused. And what's the gospel? What's the Bible say the gospel is? 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 tells us what the gospel is. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here comes. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is our gospel message. Don't give them any other message. Don't make it your own. Don't water it down. Don't dilute it. We must urgently appeal to all people to hear and obey this gospel. Well, the second point is the gospel came to you. The lost don't come to us or to the Lord out of the blue. Scripture says in Romans 3:11, no one seeks for God. It is our calling to go to them with the gospel. Remember Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's our job. That's our calling. So it came to you not only in word, but this implies that we do, certainly, go with words. Be sure of your message. Don't let Satan distract or confuse your message. Stick to the word. Use the word as you share. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You use the word of God, it will not fail. It will perform its purpose. Use the word of God. And use the word of God liberally. The gospel must be God's words and not our own words. Practice speaking God's word. Make it so that God's word flows out of your mouth automatically. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I stored up in my heart. Make the pure word of God be the words that we speak. Well, not only in word, but also in power. The Holy Spirit empowers us when we are about the Father's business. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We have God's power dwelling in us. His name is the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction. Paul's conviction or assurance was a result of knowing God's loving and choosing the lost, as we read in verse 4 in this passage. Let's think of it again. He said, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So also we can have full conviction as we share the gospel, because the lost we are sharing with are loved by God and are chosen by God. We can't fail in something that's not our business. God is the one loving and choosing. We're just sowing the seed. And how can God fail? How can God possibly fail? You know what kind of men we prove to be among you. Be genuine. We're taking the message of God to people. Our lives matter. Our lives matter. Be different. Be loving. Be a neighbor. Be a friend. Your godly life witnesses to your changed life in Jesus Christ. People are more willing to listen to someone that walks their talk. Live the life that will add testimony to the gospel message you are bringing. Well, to summarize Paul's example, the keys of obedient example is the gospel shared with people, using God's word, but not in word only, but also with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction, backed up with godly living. And let's not forget who is right beside us in the task of evangelism. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. Think of that. Think of that. We're partners with the God of the universe. He's making us his partners in this endeavor. God calls us to labor with him by sowing the seed of the harvest. Fellow workers with God just gives me goosebumps. I don't know about you, but that's an incredible statement. We are fellow workers with God. This is your calling. This is my calling. Well, let's compile some thoughts about evangelism. We must be committed to share our faith. Remember, this is a command. It's a commission. It's a responsibility. We must be intentional about sharing our faith. There are no secret agents in God's service. And always remember that separation from the world, we're supposed to be separated from the world, right? But separation from the world is not isolation from the world. The lost need us. The lost need our message. And part of our commitment of sharing our faith is growing strong in our Christian walk. You know, growing strong in doctrine. We need to know good, solid doctrine. Why? Because when we go out to sow for the harvest, Satan will attack us. Satan will bushwhack us. Satan will try to confuse our message and dilute the gospel message. We must be strong in God's word and truth so that we can be able to defend the gospel against all the doubters and naysayers that Satan guaranteed will throw our way. Secondly, we must be concerned to share our faith. We should be heartbroken over the lost. We need to see the lost not just theologically or in facts, but emotionally. We must see them as God sees them. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, we can't imagine how life would be if we did not have our great shepherd. But they do. The lost do not have the great shepherd. We need to have compassion for them. We must be consistent to share our faith. We must walk and talk only one thing, always, Jesus. Use the word of God, all the word of God, and only the word of God. We need to know the word in our minds and store it in our hearts and sow it in the world. Be ready. Be prepared for this task. Be prepared to pull off our calling. Hasten to the rendezvous. Don't get caught off guard. Well, we must be confident in sharing our faith. Mark 4:8 says, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Our sowing will reap a harvest. It's God's word. God's word isn't going to fail. Be confident of this. God already loves the lost. God's word will not fail. Just take his word to them. We need to be conscious of his presence in us as we share our faith. Our gospel is the account of the acts of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And Jesus is still acting. He's still active and alive on planet Earth through us, his church. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. We are the visible part of the invisible Jesus. If we are to live the Christian life, it is not us that's going to live it. It is Christ living it in us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in us. Jesus Christ lives in us. So let him change the world through us. Evangelism and living the Christian life is not us. It is Christ in us. Well, we need to concentrate on his promise to us. Jesus gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the promise that it is the Spirit's job to give life. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that gives life. Our task is sowing seed. That's all. Sow the seed. He produces the harvest. It is the Spirit that gives life. So our task is to bring the lost to God the Holy Spirit. Just like the Apostle Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus, and the Apostle Andrew brought many different people to Jesus. So we are to bid the lost to come to the wedding feast, and the Holy Spirit will impart the life. And Jesus has also promised to be with us as we carry out his commission, even to the end of the age. So act on the promise that God can use you to do this. He can use you right where you are and with whatever you have. And he will supply our every need as we step out in faithful obedience. Well, the last point is we must comply with God's program of using us as we share our faith. He said, therefore, go. Go and tell. He's using us. He wants to use us. Go and tell. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Do your coworkers? to your family members? Or do they think you work at the fish market because you got an odd-looking fish sticker on the bumper of your car? Pray and plead for God to make you a witness for Jesus. Listen, you know how good God has been to you. You know how loving God has been to you. And you have seen God's hand in your life. Well, what's a witness? A witness is a person that just tells what he knows. Tells what he has seen. You've seen God work in your life. You know God loves you. Be a witness. Just tell what you know. Your witness, your testimony, is a matter of life and death. Their life and death. Those people out there, it's their life and death. Testify to the truth. Testify to life. Okay, so I spent some time discussing our calling, which is spreading the gospel and how to do it. Well, kind of, in a facts and figures kind of way. But how do we actually evangelize? I mean, personally, how do we do that? Let's take a more personal look at this. Now, we've all heard the verses that list the gifts of the Spirit, you know, given for the equipping of the saints. Verses like Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, which says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Okay, so now some of us listening are probably saying, oh yeah, okay, there's lots of gifts of the Spirit, but not everybody has all of them. I mean, I don't have the gift of being an apostle. I don't have the gift of being a prophet. And I can tell you for a fact that I don't have the gift of being an evangelist. I don't need to go out and evangelize. That's reserved for the person who has the gift of evangelism. I am off the hook. This verse is not speaking about me. It's not my gift. I'm not called to be an evangelist. Well, let's consider a few scenarios. Let's think of the dad that goes out in the backyard and teaches his son how to throw a baseball and catch a baseball. Then he teaches him how to grip the bat tightly and keep his eye on the ball and hit a pitch. Or a mom that takes her daughter into the kitchen and teaches her how to bake cookies or boil up some ramen noodles. Or perhaps a dad in the garage teaching his teenager how to fix his or her car. Or a mom by the poolside teaching her toddler how to swim. Beautiful pictures of life, right? But wait, just a doggone minute. Just hold on. You can't teach your son how to play baseball unless you're a professional baseball player. And you can't teach your daughter how to bake unless you're a professional baker. And you can't teach your teenager how to fix the car unless you're a professional auto mechanic. Or teach your toddler how to swim unless you're a professional swim coach, right? Right? Isn't that what we're talking about? But why do you do those things? Why do you teach those kids that? Why do you teach life to your kids? Why do you show them how to do things? Because you love your children. Love drives all that stuff. Are you saying you're off the hook to share the gospel if you don't have the gift of evangelism? No way. You're only off the hook to share the gospel if you hate your neighbor. Are you prepared to make that claim? Are you a believer in Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? If yes, then yes, you are called to be an evangelist. Oh, you may not have a ministry of being a full-time evangelist, but Jesus does say to you, therefore, go and tell. That is your call. You are called. I am called. Now, that call in word is pretty small. It's just two little itty-bitty letters. It's a pretty small call, not really. It comes with a huge implication. And what is the huge implication? Once you become born again, once you become a Christian, this is your job. This job is 24/7. It doesn't have weekends off. There's no paid holidays. There's no sick days. You must be always ready and willing and eager to share the gospel with all whom God brings to you. So go, taking the gospel. Go to the gas station. Go to the store. Go to work. Go to school. Go to church. Go to your child's bedroom. You got the picture? Wherever you go, there you are. And wherever you are there with Jesus. And you are there with the gospel message. You're there as a soldier carrying a top priority message to prisoners behind enemy lines. They're prisoners. They're captives. And you hold the key to the door of their dungeon. Go with the only good news that the world needs so desperately. Okay, now I can also imagine some of you thinking, oh, hey, I could never do that. Walk up to a perfect stranger and call him or her a sinner? That's too difficult. That's impossible. But you know what my reply to that is? Good. Great. In fact, perfect. Why would I say such a thing? Well, because the Christian faith, the Christian life is not difficult. It is, in fact, impossible. The real Christian life, faithful, walking Christian life, is impossible. For us, we should constantly be stepping out to risk the impossible. Stepping out in faith. Impossible for us. Risk the impossible trusting Jesus' ability. His promises, his power, his lordship. Walk by faith. Because if we can do the task, then we're just walking by our sight and by our might. God's not glorified in that. And we're not walking by faith. I mean, real God trusting faith. Faith that produces actions. Not in word, but in absolute trust in God to work through you. Real faith makes you actually step out of the boat. Well, I've got another illustration about faith. In 1859, a Frenchman named Charles Blondin strung a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and crowds gathered on both sides to watch him walk back and forth across the tightrope. He walked blindfolded. He did somersaults across it. I think he even took a stove out there once and baked himself up a breakfast. One time, he pushes a wheelbarrow across, and when he gets to the other side, he asks the crowd, "Do you think I can push it back while blindfolded?" "Yes, yes." To a man, they all said, "Yes, we believe you can do it." Faith, right? Faith? "Yes, we believe you can do it. You can." "Oh, you do? You do? You believe I can do it?" "Yes, yes, we believe you can do it." "Okay, who's the first to jump in the wheelbarrow?" And nobody did. I'm talking about having real God-trusting faith to perform the impossible through you. Jesus does assign us to a mission impossible. Why? Because when we know that he is in it, when we are doing it through him, we will see the impossible fulfilled. When we step out of the boat onto the tossing sea, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we get to play a part in the miraculous. And God, the miracle worker, gets all the praise because we knew it was impossible for us to do. He gets all the praise. And our walk with him, holding him hand in hand, gets stronger and stronger. Risk the impossible. In Jesus' name, witness the miraculous. Take the gospel. It's his work to save them. Now, I'm sure for some of you, this idea of personal evangelism is new, maybe intimidating. Could be new. Certainly intimidating. I get that. It's intimidating for me. But you can talk about Jesus to others. Why would I make such a claim? Well, because you can talk to others about things that interest you, things that you are very opinionated about, things that you're jazzed about. What are you interested in? What are you jazzed about? What do you hold very strong opinions about? I'll bet you can certainly go and talk to other people about things that you are very interested in. And why or how could any of us, of the family of the redeemed, not be excited or opinionated about all that Jesus has done for us? Jesus should be the top of the list topic that we are most enthusiastic about, that we are most passionate about. Man, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to proclaim the gospel. Don't be fearful of their reaction to the message. Be fearful of them spending eternity in hell. Don't worry about possibly losing a friend. Desire to gain a brother or sister in the Lord. Don't worry about risking your reputation. Worry about their losing their eternal soul forever in hell. Friends, don't love yourself. Love them. Love them with the gospel. What better way could we love another person than to give them the greatest news of all time? So prepare yourself to share the gospel. Practice. Practice speaking the message. Keep it simple. Say something like, "Yeah, there's bad news. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's also very good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And here's how you can obtain it. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's all. Just plant the seed. And if it can at all help you in your personal evangelism, I've purchased a quantity of 7 different gospel tracts like these, and they're back there in the rack right next to the door you came in. I'll keep it stocked. I buy them. The church doesn't buy them. Read them. Rehearse them. Study them. Let these guide you how to share the gospel if it's hard for you to start off doing it. And if you will use these to share the gospel, take as many as you want, and I'll replace them. Just give them to the lost. Give your gospel to the lost. But if these can help, take them, use them. You know, friends, this community of Vail can be evangelized by Vail Valley Baptist Church. If we would just go. If we would just go and tell and be partners in the work of the miraculous. Take the gospel. Go in much prayer. Go in the Lord. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit and by his leading. Go in confidence. It is the Lord's work to redeem the lost. Only God raises the dead. Our job is just to sow the seed for the harvest. We can do that. Sow the seed with everyone we meet. After all, consider this. Everyone we meet is keeping a divine appointment. Now, let me ask all of you to do me a big favor. Indulge me here. If you're a Christian in the room, after I count to 3, say loud and clear, yes. Just say yes. Okay, so I don't mean to embarrass anybody. I'm not asking you to put up hands so people can tell who's new. Just say yes. Okay, you ready? 1, 2, 3, yes. All right. There were a lot of yeses in this room. There's a lot of Christians right here. So I'm wondering, how is it that you became a Christian? How? Someone shared the gospel with you. Somebody obeyed Christ's commission and command to share the gospel with you. Maybe it was in the form of a sermon. Maybe you heard it over the radio. Maybe a friend told you. Maybe a mom or dad or a relative. Or maybe a stranger. But you heard the gospel message. That's how God works. He uses us to sow the seed. And that happened for you if you said yes. Could have been even in a written form, like a tract or a booklet. But you indeed heard the gospel. You are confident that you are going to heaven for eternity, saved forever, because somebody shared the gospel with you. I beg you, go and do for others what has been done for you. Proclaim the good news that there is everlasting life in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. Friends, there has to be a reason we are here, a reason we are believers and we are here. And of course, the number one reason is to glorify God in all that we say and do and think. But another close to the top reason is to therefore go and tell everybody the good news of Jesus Christ and to make disciples. Jesus himself commands this of us. So what is the so what of this message? Are you a believer? Are you a true believer? Then your so what of this message is therefore, go and tell. Go and tell. It's our job. Go and tell the good news. We know the good news. We know the good God that loves us. Go and tell others about him. Go and tell all the lost folks out there. Go and tell the good news to those who only know bad news. Fulfill your calling. Your so what is therefore go. Well, are you an unbeliever? There's only two people. There's only two kinds of people in the world. True believers, everybody else is an unbeliever. Are you an unbeliever? Well, your so what is, therefore come. Come and fall into the everlasting, ever-loving arms of Jesus. Surrender your rebellion for redemption. No longer be separated from God. Enter the family of God. No longer be God's enemy, knowing his wrath. Be God's friend, knowing his love and mercy and grace. You can. You can come. Jesus has done everything so that you can come to him. Plead for Jesus to save your soul. Right now, your soul is therefore come. Folks, the world out there is dark. It's dying. It's desperate for answers to solve all the problems that it is facing. And the world turns to a myriad of things to find the answer, but the world cannot find the answer where it is looking, and it never will. But we have the answer. The only answer for all the woe and anguish and desperation and fear out there is Jesus. And we have Jesus. Take Jesus to the lost. The lost need us. And just who are the lost? Well, all those who don't believe in Jesus, you know, of course. But who are the lost? How does the Bible describe the lost? Let's look in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, that's us if we believe. But now the Bible's going to describe the lost. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God. The lost shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. Does it do anything to us? Does it impact us in the least? The wrath of God remains on him for how long? A couple minutes? No, forever. The wrath of God remains on him forever. Jesus paid the wrath of God for our sins. They must pay the wrath of God for their sins. They have no deliverer if they die without Jesus. They're perishing out there. The wrath of God remains on them. Can we coast comfortably toward heaven, content that the wrath of God remains on anybody? Dare our hearts remain hard? Dare our eyes remain dry? We must be the watchman on the wall. We can see their destruction coming. It's coming right at them. We must sound the alarm. The lost need us to go to them and tell them where and how to find hope and deliverance and life everlasting. The lost need us to tell them how to find Jesus. So, therefore, go, go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to praise your name, that you have saved us, that you found us to be ones you want to give your mercy and love and life to. But Lord, there are so many more that need to hear the good news of Jesus. And Lord, you have commissioned us to be the ones to take that good news to the lost. Lord, break our hearts. Break our wills. Give us a desire above all things to obey you in taking the word, but also to love the lost, to desire to see them come to you as we have come to you. Lord, work mightily in our lives. Don't let us be content to be saved and to sit. Lord, move us to rejoice in our salvation and to go. Go and tell the lost the good news about Jesus. And Lord, empower us and go with us and save many. Save many for your glory, for your everlasting glory. Lord, I just pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.